This evening's scripturing will come from 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. 1 Samuel 15, 22 and 23. And Samuel said, "As the Lord has much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, as in obeying the voice of the Lord, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and its insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected you from being king."
Alan, before everybody came in here, he goes, "Hey, which sermon are you?" Because I didn't preach this morning. Because what are you giving us, the morning sermon or the evening sermon? I said, "Getting you the evening sermon," because there's a reason why. You know, evening sermon, like morning sermons, there's people here that don't come all the time, or they're having their troubles, and so you have to do more inspiration or yelling at them, get your act together. We don't have time. You know, God's gonna come any second. But in the evening, especially you guys came after a blizzard, I think you're okay on the, you're dedicated here. So I give you the evening sermons anyway here and stuff. So I got this thing here. If you want to go back and stay there in 1 Samuel for a second there on that, okay. How many of you guys can remember this old adage? When at first you don't succeed, try again here and stuff. And it's a great lesson for us to learn here on this, because, you know, it just shows us the value of being determined, determination. We want to keep trying, never quitting, keep going till the job is done, and that type of thing. And many a major problem or a discovery has been made because of this idea of being determined, keep trying and everything. Thomas Edison, who invented the light bulb, I guess he did hundreds of different materials he did to try to make this light bulb. And he made this comment years later. He says, on failure, he says, "I didn't have 1,000 failures. I just figured out 1,000 ways of not making a light bulb." So, and they weren't sure if he actually tried 1,000 different things, but it meant that he did a lot of work there on this stuff. I had an incident here on this idea of at first you don't succeed, try again, with a log splitter I had. You know, I was going to go out and split some wood with this thing, so I took it out, topped off the gas with the thing, you know, and said, set the choke and the idle thing just to the right, and I started pulling on it, and I'd pull on it, and I'd pull on it, and I'm doing this thing for a couple of minutes. Now it's getting personal, Art. You know, this thing's not starting. Talk about AI. Those things got it out for you. And I'm just trying. And finally, I do that one thing where you're like, you get mad with it. You pull the thing out and just let go of the thing so it smacks into it, showing who's boss. And then I said, let's just step back for a second. And I look, I'm like, hey, look at the on-off switch. I wonder if it'll work if it's on. And I flicked it over, started right up there. So I had to come up with a different idea. I had to modify this lesson. When at first you don't succeed, it may be time to step back and take a look at and make sure you're doing everything the right way here and stuff, you know. And I know it doesn't sing like the first one, but it's true nonetheless. You know, sometimes the difference between being determined and being stubborn kind of gets blurred. We're doing the same things, getting the same reactions. We think we're being determined when actually we're being stubborn about this kind of stuff. On this thing. And if we can know the difference, it could probably save us an awful lot of trouble. Stubbornness looks like determination, but it's not here. And we can see several ideas behind stubbornness. You know, butting your head against a wall, pushing a bad position, I'm set in my ways. In the Bible, you kind of get like they're hard-headed or you're stiff-necked, the way the Bible looks at it. And we don't want to take the position of being stubborn especially with our spiritual lives. You know, it can be bad in our physical lives, but it can be really bad in our spiritual lives. So we see this example here that Anthony read here in 1 Samuel 15. And that was a story, we're all familiar with it. King Saul was given the command to go attack the Amalekites. And God's telling him, I want everybody killed on the Amalekites. I want you to destroy everything. I don't want any cattle, anything. Everything gets destroyed. I don't want any of that stuff. And what do the people do? They kill most of the Amalekites, but then they capture the king, and Saul brings him back. And then they start grabbing all the cattle and sheep and stuff, and they're bringing that back. And then Samuel visits Saul, and he says, and then Saul's saying, look, I did everything God wanted. He goes, you did? You know, why am I hearing all these sheep bawling and the lowering of the cattle? And he says, well, we destroyed everything, but we're going to sacrifice that to the Lord. He goes, so that's where he got in this verse 22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it's to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of lambs. And he says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also rejected you from being king. We're looking at that, that stubbornness caused Saul to lose his kingdom. And we see this here in Deuteronomy, the 21st chapter, about how bad stubbornness is. We look there in chapter 21 of Deuteronomy, and what to do with a stubborn son. What to do with a son that's stubborn here. We look in Deuteronomy 21 and verse 18. He says, if a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, or who, when they have chastened him, will not heed them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of the city, to the gate of the city. And they shall say to the elders of this city, this son of ours is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall put away the evil from among you, and Israel shall hear and fear. We're looking at this, you know, what to do with a stubborn son. Okay, we do not do that now. Lucking out. We don't do that today. However, there is no verse in the Bible that's God saying, you know, hey, you know that Sodom and Gomorrah thing? I think I kind of overreacted for that. You don't see God saying anything like that. And people say, like, yeah, we used to stone your sons to death for being stubborn. I said, yeah, that means God does not like that. And guess what? He still does not like that. He does not, but he loved us so much that he sent his son to die on the cross. That's the trouble. We're waiting for that lightning bolt to hit us on a lot of sins, things that we do that we think is minor, but God still does not like that kind of sin and everything. So we have to be, we don't want to be doing that kind of stuff. And we can look at this, how it can be devastating for the spiritually stubborn here. We go into the book of Ezekiel, and Alan did a whole class on that this year on Ezekiel. But we're going to look at this, who he's talking to, God sends Ezekiel to talk to these people who are stubborn. Ezekiel 3 in verses 4 through 8. And he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak my words to them. For you are not sent to a people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, but to the house of Israel. Not to many people of unfamiliar speech and of hard language, whose words you cannot understand. Surely, had I sent you to them, they would have listened to you. But the house of Israel will not listen to you, because they will not listen to me. For all the house of Israel is impudent and hard-hearted. He said, so he's saying, I'm sending you to these people, to my people right off the bat, but they're stubborn, they're hard-hearted, they're not going to be listening to you. And it turns out to be that's the case there till Nebuchadnezzar comes for the final time there and stuff. So they wouldn't listen to this. And this is a case that happens even to our Lord Jesus. there in Matthew, the 23rd chapter, he's looking at Jerusalem and just how he was rejected by them. In Matthew 23, in verse 37, Matthew 23 and verse 37, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." You know, so, "But before I say to you, you shall see me no more, till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There, they rejected Jesus because they're being stubborn for all the things that he's presenting to them, but they're hard-hearted and they're holding on and they're being stubborn on this thing. We even see that in Acts, the 7th chapter, when Stephen's talking to the Sanhedrin, to the council, and the reaction that they have. And he points out the same thing, and we see their reaction there. In chapter 7 of Acts, when he's given that speech, and in verse 51, he just says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in hearts and ears, you've always resisted the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become the betrayers and murderers." He tells them, "You guys killed all these prophets. You're stiff-necked. You're not listening." And what's their reaction? When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed with their teeth, and they take Stephen out, and they stone him to death. Exactly what Stephen told them that they did before. They're doing it all again here and stuff. You know, so we don't want to be stubborn, but we do want to be determined. You know, we want to be tenacious. We don't want to let go and stuff. We look there in the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians in verse 58 of chapter 15. It says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord there." So we see we want to be determined and we don't want to be stubborn, but what's the difference? You know, we got to know what the difference is. And it's easy to tell whether you're stubborn or if you're being determined in physical things. Like I talked about me starting my log splitter. It also happens a lot of other things now. I'd like to take this panel off a wall one time, and you take all the different screws and it pull the thing and it's not coming off. And I try not to do my father-in-law used to have this old adage, he goes, "Mick, do not force it. Just get a bigger hammer." All right, so that's what. And I'm getting ready to get the crowbar, and I went, "Let's just look at this thing." And I looked, and I said, "I wonder if there are any hidden screws." And yes, there is. There's one little, I don't know why they have it on there, it's probably from the stud makers industry. Yeah, put another screw there. When they rip the whole thing out, we can get it replaced or something. And you take that little thing out, and it comes off easily. You know, we can say, "Hey, the thing's not working. It's not that machine's fault. It's something that I'm doing wrong here and stuff." We see that there. Which brings us then, how you can tell, one of the reasons, ways you can tell whether you're being stubborn or you're being determined. It's attention to detail. Attention to detail. Are you doing this right? Have you covered all the steps? If we skip some steps, we're going to have problems. That's why the last few years I've gotten into the idea of reading the owner's manual. Those things are amazing. You read those owner's manual. It tells you all kinds of stuff. I said, I did not know that. It reacts that way and stuff on that. We look at there in James, the second chapter in verse 10. He says, "He who keeps the whole law yet offends in one point, he's guilty of all." And we look at there in Exodus, the 25th chapter, when Moses is given all these instructions on everything that they're to make for worship for God and what they're supposed to do. And he finishes up just about every one of them and says, "See that you follow this according to the pattern that I give you. Don't veer off." A lot of times we just start veering off and doing things our own stuff. So we got to remember that no matter how hard we try, you're not going to do it the right way, you're not going to succeed. And if we start skipping some steps, we're going to have a lot of troubles. We're going to have troubles with how our friends look at us. We're going to have trouble with our family and our spouses. We're going to have trouble at work. We're going to have trouble when the trials come upon us. So it's, you know, when rough times come, we got to stop and we got to analyze, am I doing this stuff right here in this thing? So we're looking at that. Okay, we got to remember, many times though, we're not going to be able to tell whether we're being stubborn or whether we're being determined by how our friends act to us. All right? We look up there. Let me see. Let's go to Proverbs, the 29th chapter here. Proverbs 29, and it's going to talk about being stubborn here. Chapter 29. Here it is. Okay. In verse 1, it says, "He who is often rebuked and hardens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Right? We see that. If somebody's going to be hardened, their neck being stubborn, they're going to be destroyed, and that without remedy. It's going to be poorly formed. It's going to end up poorly here. But determination can bring along problems here, the same thing we're looking at. We look over there in John, the 15th chapter, and Jesus is giving instructions to his disciples there. John 15, in verse 18, says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So people trying to tell you to do things, and it's wrong, and you say, be determined, I'm not going to go along with that. Well, what happens then? You get persecuted. And it's the same result as the guy that's just being stubborn. Hey, you need to do things right. I'm not going to do things right. And then they get in all kinds of trouble. So they're both the same way. So we got to be careful who we're getting our information from there. You know, if you haven't been doing things the right way at the start, it's going to get messy when you start doing things the right way here. An example I could give to you is like a family, a dysfunctional family. Most families, everybody's got a part to play. Everybody does something. And it's almost like, as explained to me, it's like a big engine where everybody's a cog. And the whole, like you blend in there and you move, you're moving counterclockwise, you're moving clockwise. Everything just wrongs really right way. In a dysfunctional family, things go backwards. They don't work the same way. However, the machine does work. I mean, it causes a lot of stress and everything. But then, when you decide you're going to do things the right way, guess what happens? They're all expecting to go one way, you're going the other. And it's like a gear that is not moving the right way. The whole machine starts to seizing up. And it gets people upset. You're used to treating your spouse a wrong way or something, and then you're letting your kids do stuff and run all amok because you don't want to have any trouble. And then finally you walk in and you say, okay, I guess I'm going to have to do this parent thing correctly. What happens with, and we're going to start demanding things for the kids. What happens? The kids don't go, oh, thank you, that's a good idea. I think I'll follow along with that. No, they go, it's not the way we did it before. And they're all screaming and yelling and there's all kinds of fighting and stuff. Because that's what they say is like, hey, if the machine's not working because one gear's going, it's got like me working. And so you just add a little bit more power to the gas, try to get that thing loosened up, get it all seasoned up. So it gets louder. I said, it gets louder before it gets quieter. There's all this kind of junk going on there. They're trying to do this thing. So we're looking at that thing, you know, trying to be a godly spouse. It gets louder before it gets quieter. You start to do things the way you're supposed to do that there, you know. And we look at that. That's why you see that where Paul's telling these spouses to stay together, even though one is a Christian and one's not. And he said, because in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 16, how you know whether you're going to save your husband? How do you know whether you're going to save your wife? By your actions and stuff there, so. So we look at that in being a godly parent, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Sometimes you got parents that don't do that. When you start doing it, hauling the kids to church services, It gets louder before it gets quieter. I don't want to do that. Yeah, well now we are going to do that. And it gets all that thing. So all the cogs in the engine reward you by fighting and complaining. And many start thinking, oh, this is not working. I'll just go back to the old way there. So on this. So we're looking at this thing. And it's the same with friends here. If we go over into 1 Peter the 4th chapter, this is a big one, like with friends. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter 1 and 5, it says, therefore, Christ suffered for us in the flesh. Arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness and lust and drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. And then here's the key thing here. The way these people have acted are changing now, but what's their friends look at this? In verse 4, in regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. So they start getting mad. It gets louder. The engine is mad at you, and it's going to be a lot of trouble there and stuff. But as you continue doing God's will, it just starts to get easier. It gets quieter on that. So we're looking at chapter 3, like wives in chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. So you're putting up with all that noise, but it's for the benefit. You could win your husband over on this thing. So it's just going to get louder while you're trying to do that. But if you're waiting for your husband to get his act together first, or you're waiting for the wife to get their act together, if you're waiting for the kids to get their act together before you start reacting, then it's not going to be working. You're just being stubborn on that kind of thing there. So, and just a real quick one here, the plan of salvation. Whether you're being stubborn or being determined on the plan of salvation here, you know, we're supposed to be spreading the word. Mark 16, verses 15, says to go into all the world, preach the gospel, you know, and that takes determination. We have to do that stuff. We look at that, the parable of the sower in Matthew 13. He's just casting that the seed of the word everywhere and stuff. But, you know, talking to somebody over and over and over again who is not interested, has told you they're not interested, and we just keep over there constantly trying to win them over, that is being stubborn, and that's not going anywhere. Like, you know, you got to shake the dust off your feet and move on there and stuff. You know, and in trying to find out the plan of salvation, here's another example of this thing. Okay, let's go over to Romans, the 10th chapter, in verse 8. I think if you talk to a lot of people in the denominational world and you're trying to convince them about the necessity for baptism, they will pull out this verse all the time. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 at 8. It says, what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith with which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you're talking to the person, and they're going to go with that. Now, are you determined, or are you stubborn here? So, for my analogy here, so what if you ever took your car into a shop? You got trouble with it. I don't know, where the engine's making noises, or the brakes are squeaking, and you leave it there, and the guy calls you and says, hey, your car's ready. And you come to pick it up, and you pay the guy, and he gives you the keys, and you start to walk out, and all of a sudden he's got you go, just a second, sir, got this box here for you, and he gives you this box, and you look in the box, and it's a whole bunch of car parts. I go, well, what's this? Oh, that was in your car, when we put the thing together. You don't need those. You don't need those parts, sir. That's just, the thing's running fine. Don't worry about it. I go like, well, they're pretty adamant when they came with the car, but they're not. Yeah, you don't need them. Trust me, sir. You do not need those parts. How much confidence do you have in this mechanic? How much confidence do you have leaving? Because brakes are really important. You like to get going, but you really need to stop. You really want to stop here. So I always did this thing here, and I've yet to hear somebody give this thing. They go like, they look at this Romans, hey, there's Romans 8, or Romans 10, 8 and 10. You know, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And I would say, are you saying that's the only two things you have to do to be saved? And you watch them start to get uncomfortable. Because they don't say anything about loving God. I know Mark 12, 28 says, you love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and spirit. It doesn't say anything about that in Romans. Do we have to do that? Nothing about loving my fellow man. It goes, you know, love your fellow man as yourself. What about repentance? Acts 17 says, you know, we have to be repenting. Don't we have to repent? What about obedience? Do we have to follow anything? How about we have the gay pride parade come down High Street here in June? The first float says, Jesus is Lord, and we believe he was raised from the dead. Then that means every other abomination that they're doing on the rest of the parade, we have to say, yep, you guys are safe, you're golden, because Jesus should have read the fine print of this contract that he made with. And you watch this. So I haven't gotten to baptism yet, but I got a ton of scripture spare parts laying in this box that we're not using here and stuff on that. That, then we start to see that is being stubborn here. You know, so what you have to do this, you know, how about the part of this letter of Romans being wrote to a church? To get to Acts 10, you must first go through Acts 6, which tells us that these people have already been baptized. And I'm not going to give somebody another, you know, that's like me saying, like, or says this idea, like, you guys got a flat tire. And does anybody know how to change the flat tires? They were easier back in the 60s. You had that big old tire in the back with the jack. And now you can't even find the jacks and stuff. So, but I know how to change tires. I was a great tire. I loved that, changing tires on the highway patrol and stuff. And so I'm there at my house, and you call me and say, hey, Mick, I got a flat tire. Do you know how to change it? I go, oh, I know how to change it. First of all, you need to get a flat tire. First of all, you need to get a tire. Now, they have this process of where they go down to Amazon Forest where the rubber tree is, and they get this elixir, and they bring it up to Akron, Ohio, and I can get you the formula how you make a tire. You don't need that. You already got a tire. You don't need it. It's important. You can't have that discussion without a tire. You do need a tire made, but you don't need to know that information right now. You got a flat tire. This is the same thing with these people. You know, what's the plan of salvation? Well, definitely baptism is essential, but these people have already been baptized. So Paul's not going to insult their intelligence by telling them they need to be baptized. They've already been baptized. He got the next step. These folks were thinking of going back into the Jewish law, the Mosaic law, and he's telling them, no, you're going, Jesus is your king. Jesus is who you're going to follow now on that. You know what? And then we're looking at this thing, you know, when we look at that, where Jesus is saying, you know, why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say in Luke 6. Matthew 7, 21, not everyone who says Lord, Lord enters the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. So believing that Jesus was raised from the dead, if we don't believe that he rose from the dead, then we have no hope for salvation. Yeah, we're going back to the Mosaic law. That's what's going to mess us all up there. So if you ignore all of these other verses, and here's the final thing. Is what you do, nothing in the Bible is going to tell you this is the one verse. You just look at this one verse and it covers everything from A to Z that you need to do to be saved. Well, what you do is you add every one of those verses that say something about salvation. You put them all together and that gives you your plan of salvation. Hearing the word and believing it. And confessing Jesus and repenting and being baptized and living faithfully. All of those things are gathered together. Not one is more important than the others. If you ignore all these things, then you're kind of stubborn. So, and especially we want to be like the Bereans in Acts 17 who search the scriptures daily. That is the people that are being determined there. Now I could talk all night long about different other ways that we can be stubborn. And if you guys would listen to it, that means you would be determined. So I'm not gonna put anywhere. But here's the one thing I wanted to get this thing. Determination. I want you to be bound and determined that nothing is going to deprive you of your goal of heaven. A lot of people let other stuff get in the way of that. They let other people get in their way and stuff. We want to be determined that I'm going to get to heaven. I don't care what's going on. I don't care what anybody is saying. I'm going to analyze everything that's being taught to me and figure out what if it's correct or not. That's what James 4 in verses 6 and 7. If you're determined, not even the devil can get in the way. That's why he says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You have Revelations 2 in verse 10 tells us to be faithful unto death. That means being determined for our whole lives. So we're submitting to baptism, having our sins washed away, and then if we fall, if we commit sin, what do? A determined person gets right back up. That's what Proverbs 24 in verse 16 says, a righteous man falls seven times and rises. He says, and that's a big part of being determined. And that's where you see that in 1 John 1, verses 6 through 8. It says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. If we fall and we're in a sinful state, as soon as you get back up and you're determined to walk in the path that Jesus wants, His blood cleanses us from all sins, and you're back to being good there and stuff. So we want to be determined on that. So we should be upset if we sinned, but we have to be getting back up. That's what we got to determine to do. And if you're thinking it's too late or I'm not worth it, I'm not even going to try, that's being stubborn. All right, so that's, thank you guys for paying attention on this. We offer now our invitation to anybody who feels a need. Any way we can help you, just come on forward. We'll stand and we'll sing our song of invitation there.